Have you ever sat under a starry sky and marveled at the billions of tiny lights?
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever wondered how it is that the sun and the moon work out their yearly schedules with such clock-like precision?
And how the tides work, and why birds migrate, and how magnets do their thing?
That I don't know. But I do know that if you're honest, it's pretty hard to deny that someone wonderfully powerful and amazing is in charge of our universe.
That's for sure.
Today on Scanty Mobster's podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the Bible in a humble effort to expose our limited minds to the awe and wonder and magnificence of our God. Welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast for Sunday, March 4th, 2018. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, How Big Is God?
Thank you, Arnold. You notice that Mary brought some of her pet fish today, and we'll see if we can work those into the message. And children, are there any turtles in the Bible? Did you run across any turtles? This is a very nice turtle. Well, I'm going to leave him there to keep an eye on you while we talk. Oh, there's one more thing we want to bring out. We need one of these child dividers, you know, to keep kids from falling downstairs and going in the wrong room. We need one of those as well today. This should be an interesting message. Not to mention a candle and a lighter. So, well, I do have fun. Title of our message this morning is How Big Is God? Kind of a foolish title because it's an unanswerable question. There aren't enough words in the English language or any other language to wrap around the concept of how big our God is. But we're going to work on it this morning and maybe move in that direction. We're going to be in the book of Haggai. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's three books short of Matthew, and it's page 668 in the Pew Bible. Haggai 1:5. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's even kind of fun to say. I wanted you to notice with me Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. It's very short. I'll read it to you. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So I want to speak today on the subject, how big is our God? We serve a great God. We serve a great, great God. And when I ask how big is God, well, we're not going to get there in this sermon. The question is unanswerable. We can't put the words together to describe that God is immeasurable, infinite, limitless. When we speak of the peace of God, we speak of the peace that passes understanding. And when we speak of the love of God, the Bible says love of God is past knowing. Paul said in Romans 11:33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So I want to say from the outset, you'll never fathom God, but you can find God, amazingly enough. You can never fathom God because of his greatness, but we can find God because of his grace. And I want to thank God that we have a God who has revealed himself to us in the Bible in certain ways. And one of the most wonderful ways that he's revealed himself to us is by a special name that he gave himself. One of those names I just read to you from Haggai 1:5. Now, therefore, thus saith, and are you ready for that special name? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the name that God gave himself. This is translated from a phrase, the Lord of Sabbath or the Lord's Sabbath. And what does that mean? As far as that goes, what does the Lord of Hosts mean? Well, it literally means the Lord Almighty, and it speaks of the greatness of God. It speaks of the bigness of God. It speaks of the grandeur of God. He is the Lord's Sabbath. And when you think of the Lord of Hosts, the Lord's Sabbath, we're thinking of his mighty power. We sing about the Lord's Sabbath. Sometimes perhaps you've sung it and just sung right across it and didn't realize it. Remember Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? He said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabbath, it his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." Why must he win the battle? Well, because he is the Lord's Sabbath. And that's what Martin Luther understood. And little David, the shepherd boy, also understood that when he went against Goliath. Children, you all know that story of David and Goliath. Goliath out there, 9 feet tall in his bronze armor, and little David comes out with 5 smooth stones in his sling. David looks at Goliath, and he says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, and I come to you in the name," and he uses that same name, "the name of the Lord of Hosts, the Lord's Sabbath." David had a concept of God that I want us to have. You know why everybody else was afraid of Goliath that day? Well, they were looking at Goliath and thinking, "Look how much bigger he is than we are." David looked at him and said, "Look how much smaller he is than God. Don't you love it?" You see, David knew the Lord's Sabbath. He knew that he was God. Other people were saying, "Goliath is too big to hit." And David was saying, "Oh, he's too big to miss when God is on your side." And he was out there partnered with the Lord of Hosts, the Lord's Sabbath, and saying, "This is not going to be a problem, folks. My God is bigger than this guy." Haggai tells us 3 things about the Lord's Sabbath. He tells us 3 things about the Lord of Hosts. 3 things about the Lord God Almighty, and actually many more than 3, but this morning I want us to just think about these 3. Number 1, Haggai points out, he's the Lord of the heavens. Number 2, he points out, the Lord's Sabbath is the Lord of the harvest. And number 3, he's the Lord of history. I want us to just see those 3 things. First of all, if you're at Haggai on page 669 now, chapter 2, verse 6. Again, we see this phrase. Chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord of Hosts. I want you to notice here that he is the Lord of the heavens. "For thus saith the Lord of Hosts, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Then if you'll look in verse 21, "Speak to Zerubbabel of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth." God is the Lord of the heavens. He's the Lord of the earth. He's the Lord of the sea, and he's the Lord of the material universe. Why? Well, because he created it. Can you imagine what a modern writer would do if he tried to describe the creation of the heaven and earth? And even if he believed in God, what an avalanche of adjectives he would pour out, what inefficient, inadequate, inept, incompetent terms he would use to describe the creation of the earth. Aren't you glad that God says it so sweetly? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Or we read it in Psalms chapter 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. God spoke, and it was so." How beautiful is that? God created the material universe. Not only did God create the material universe, God therefore controls the material universe. I've been interested in reading about the Voyager space probe. Have you followed any of that? It's fascinating. It's gone clear out beyond Pluto now. When it went through past Saturn and took pictures and it flew right through those beautiful rings around Saturn, Galileo discovered those in 1610. He had just a 20-power telescope, and he said, "My, that one rock out there has these beautiful white rings around it. What could that be?" Well, finally, when the Voyager space probe went through, right through the rings and took pictures, sent the pictures back, did you see? They finally discovered what those rings are. It's a whole bunch of lost airline luggage. It's just up there. It's just up there. That's what happens when they say, "I don't know where that luggage went." All right. I love that joke. Makes me smile as pagans talk about trying to discover the mystery of the creation of the universe, and they say, we're just going to have to go back to the laboratory now. There's some things we apparently didn't know. Well, you can keep on thinking, friend, and you'll never know until you come to what God says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God just spoke, and it was so. You know, everybody is so amazed at this tiny little solar system. We have just 9 planets. I need to put up another prop over here. That's not supposed to be there. We have just 9 planets. And back in about 1955, I learned this little thing. Have you read that? Men marry very easily, make jars, serve useful needs promptly. Children, that's worth understanding, because that's Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. Ha! That's how I've remembered it since about 1955. But a little while back, the IAU, the International Astronomical Union, got together and they said, "You know, Pluto," promptly out here, "Pluto, he's not really a planet. Pluto is 1/6 the size of our moon." It's a pretty big rock, 1/6 the size of our moon. But with our better telescopes now, they find that there's like 50 rocks out there that size, and some of them bigger. So they made a new definition of what it is to be a planet. You have to be big enough to be a bully in your neighborhood. You have to rule your neighborhood. You see, Earth does, because we're in charge of the moon, and it doesn't do anything that we don't tell it to do. Well, poor little Pluto out there, it's just running around with a lot of traffic. So they said, "We're downgrading him. No more Pluto. We now only have 8 planets. Serve useful needs, but not promptly." Well, that's how that goes. So much for poor little Pluto. This is just one tiny little corner of the solar system. The sun is 93 million miles away from us, from here to the sun, quite a little distance. In God's great universe, that's just a speck. Do you know that Earth is a very tiny rock in the solar system? There are stars out there that are 300 million miles in diameter. I just told you it's 93 million miles from there to our magnificent sun. And there are stars that are so big, they're 3 times that distance. We're talking the definition of big, folks. Not just a couple of them. One scientist who was trying to help us understand just how great the universe is, he said, "There are more known suns in our universe than there are grains of sand on all the seashores and all the deserts of the earth." Does that mess up your brain? How many grains of sand is there on the tourist beach in Honolulu, Hawaii? I think of Levi Spears, who's a pretty good number man. He used to help John and I count the money upstairs of the offering. Pretty good with numbers. "Levi, we're going to send you over to Honolulu, and you can start counting those counting those grains of sand. There's one, that's two, here's three. That'll keep you busy. So how far is a light year? They talk about a light year. It's 186,000 miles a second. That's how far light travels in a second, 186,000 miles. Wow! How far is 186,000 miles? Well, if I light this candle, from the time that it lights, if it lights, time that it lights, and I blow it out, for that second, light that started out here in Washington State traveled all the way across the Pacific, across China, across Russia, across Germany, across France and England, all the way across the Atlantic Ocean, to Maine, to North Dakota, to Montana, to Idaho. This is getting exciting. Here it comes. It's coming into Washington, Spokane, Seattle, Bainbridge Island. Bam, it's back here. In 1 second, that's how fast light travels. That's quite a distance. And if your brain works really good, you'll say, but that can't be right, Keith. 186,000 miles a second. Get this, it actually makes 8 laps around that distance in the time that I can light and blow out the candle. Hello? And Josh, you thought my Corvette was fast. I mean, we're talking supercharged, right? Little Pluto takes 5.5 hours traveling at that speed to get from here out to little Pluto, poor little rock Pluto out there. 5.5 hours. At that speed, folks, how big is the universe? How big is our God that spoke this into existence? I'm just simply saying how vast, how wide is this great domain, how great God is that runs this all like it's a celestial chessboard. God is in control of it all. And then when we leave the vastness of the bigness of God, Scripture tells us that every hair on your head is numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. Not a blade of grass moves in the wind without God's permission. Wow. That's the God that we worship. Wow. God just runs it all. He created the universe. He controls the universe. And Haggai tells us that he's going to perfect the universe. Look again. We're in chapter 2, verse 6. I read, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. There's coming a shakeup, folks. This stable universe, these things that we all depend upon. And folks, you don't realize how much you depend upon the stability of Mother Earth until you've been in a real good earthquake. And you say, you know, my brain has trouble processing that. That's not supposed to move. These things that we depend upon, we rest upon, folks, they're going to be shaken. This God who stretched them out like a curtain will done one day roll them up like a scroll, and even the stars are going to be shaken, and this earth and all of man's works are going to be burned up. The Bible says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? God is saying, hello, there's a shaking coming, a great shaking. And why is that shaking going to come? Well, in Hebrews 12, this same scripture is quoted, and God tells us why that shakedown is coming. God says, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken so that those things that can't be shaken will remain. You understand what he's saying? Well, let's discuss it. These things that you count on, your health, your bank account, your employment, they can all be shaken. Have you got anything that can't be shaken? Listen, everything that's not nailed down with the nail of grace, by the hammer of God's word, is going to be shaken by this judgment. Everything that God has not nailed down, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, so that only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. You can read about that in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 26 when you get home. One of the ways that God's going to shake this earth is through earthquakes, and he's already started. It's a part of the shakedown. Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew that earthquakes are signs of even greater things that are going to come upon the earth. I want to read to you from Matthew 24, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Have you heard of any of those? You know the definition of a war? That's any conflict where 1,000 people die in 1 year. And folks, that's happening all over the world. You wouldn't believe how many wars are going on. Okay, see that you be not troubled. It says, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine in various places, and pestilence." But now notice this, "and earthquakes in various places." Old Mother Earth is going to be quivering and trembling and pulsing and shaking. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. And Jesus said all of that's just the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows here is the word travail, like birth pains that a woman has when she's about to bring forth a child. You know, when precious mother Carrie Lamar said to Dr. Tom, "I think I feel something." And it was just that first pain. And then another, and then another, and they get closer together, and they get more severe. And as those birth pains get closer together, and as they get more severe, then you know that something is about to come forth. And behold, I present to you Archer Lamar, the little miracle boy, God's precious gift to us. And this is the terminology, and this is the figure that Jesus used as he said that earthquakes are birth pains of Mother Earth. And folks, we're seeing those pains get more and more severe. God's getting ready to shake this world. I did some research on earthquakes, which was kind of fun. I found out that we're living in an earthquake era like never before. He talked about the earthquake in Peking, China in 1976, and the newspaper in Hong Kong said 1 million people died. 1 million people died in that earthquake in Peking, China in 76. The Chinese name for earthquake means heaven tumbles and earth cracks. You're going to find out that earthquakes are God's exclamation points. God wants to get our attention, he sends an earthquake. When God wants to wake us up, he jolts us awake. And when he says, pay attention to something, he gives us an earthquake. When we study the history of what God has done in the world, every great thing that God has done, he followed with an earthquake. He gave the Ten Commandments, earthquake. Jesus died on the cross, earthquake. Jesus rose from the grave, earthquake. The day of Pentecost, earthquake. Amos, the book of Amos in 1:1 refers to the great earthquake. It was a point of reference. Everybody knew about that one. That was a shaker. The Bible teaches that when Jesus' feet again touch the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. We're going to find out that earthquakes are God's way of saying, pay attention. The time is coming, he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to shake it so badly, so severely, so greatly, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. A man at Caltech Seismology Laboratory said we can look for more earthquakes, and they're going to come in a devastating, cataclysmic, overwhelming manner. And there are two reasons, he says, that are causing that. Number one, he says the rotation of the earth is slowing down by 1/1000th of a second a day. Have you noticed it? 1/1000th of a second a day, it's slowing its rotation. I know it seems like time is going fast. Yeah. What does that do? Well, he says there's a centrifugal force to this huge, massive rock. As it swings, there's a centrifugal force, and when you lessen the rotation, the centrifugal force decreases, and it puts pressure on the tectonic plates, and that causes, guess what? An earthquake. They also said they found out that the north and south poles are wobbling. We aren't on a real true axis. We're wobbling up to 15 feet. There again, it messes up the tectonic plates, and we've got an earthquake. That's what science says is happening. Remember when Mount St. Helens went off May 18th, 1980? I was out for a walk on Virginia Point, and I heard it explode. Poof. God says, now listen. I'm going to shake this thing. There's coming a shakedown. The history of earthquakes, 14th century, there was 137, 15th century, 174, 16th century, 253, and the 20th century, 2,250. You see how it's definitely ramping up. I know the record keeping has increased over the time. You think Little Silverdale has ever had an earthquake? Maybe one, maybe three, maybe five. No, they said there's been 1,017 earthquakes in Little Silverdale. And that we have a 90% chance of a 5.0 earthquake in Silverdale in the next 50 years. The largest earthquake within Silverdale was a 6.5. In 1965, I was a student at Olympic College, and books fell off the shelf in the library. 6.5, it was a shaker. So here's the Lord of Heavens. He's the one who created it. He's the one who controls it. He's the one that completes it. And he says, I'm going to shake it. I'm going to shake it so that only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. But secondly, I want you to notice not only is he the Lord of the heavens, but he's also the Lord of the harvest. Let's go back to Haggai chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 3. Haggai 1:3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he talks of the harvest. He said, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's none warm. And then listen to this. And he says, you earn wages, but you put it into a bag that has holes in it. Anybody identify with that? Where's all the money go? Now, what had happened to these peoples was this. God had blessed them. They were in a fix. They'd been carried away to captive to Babylon. And they cried out to God, oh, have mercy on us. And God said, okay, I'll throw off the oppressor. God threw off the yoke of the oppressor. God brought them back to their land. God gave them the things that they needed. God gave them a commission. God gave them a plan, and God says, now go to work for me. But rather than going to work for God, they went to work for themselves. They lived for self. They forgot the word of God. And rather than being humbly grateful, they were grumbly hateful, and they didn't serve the Lord. God says, all right, consider your ways. You sow much, but you bring in little. There was an economic disaster, verse 6. You earn wages only to put it in a purse with holes in it. There was a slowdown in productivity. The GNP, the gross national product, was way down. Then if we look in verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little, because when you brought it home, I blew on it. That is, God says you were expecting a lot, you got a little, and even what you brought home, I saw to it that it didn't last. I blew on it. I didn't want it to last. Then in verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew, and the earth its crops. God says, I'm going to put a blight on the harvest. Why did God do that? Why did God say, I'm not going to send any more rain? Why did God say, when you put your money in a bag, it's going to have holes in it? Why is there recession, depression, and a slowdown in the national productivity? Why were there strange weather patterns that caused a drought? God did it. God did it. No one else. The God of love was behind it all. And then if we go to chapter 1, verse 11, God says, I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon the men and upon the cattle and upon all the work of your hands. A drought. God says, I was the one who said it. I said, hey, drought, come over here on these people. And then I want you to go, if you want to turn, chapter 2, verse 17, where we get the same idea. God says, I struck all the work with their hands with blight and mildew. Chapter 2, verse 17. Hail, and still you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. Is there a modern parallel? Haggai isn't what God has said. It's what God is saying. He may be a minor prophet, but his message isn't minor. What's wrong with America? Seems that our nation is going sour. We can't believe it. Morality is off a cliff. Killing in major cities is unbelievable. Think what happened this past year. Record drought in several states. Then in another place, record rain. In another place, record cold. In another place, record heat. We had devastating forest fires. Go back and look at all of the records that were broken in 2017. It's noteworthy. I'm talking about weather records that have fallen. What's happening? Why all these strange weather patterns? Well, I can tell you why it happened in Haggai's day. God did it. God did it to a people that had forgotten him. God did it to a people that had unmistakably been blessed by God, and yet they turned their back on God, and God said to them, I'll see it to that you won't prosper. I'll see to it. We talk about miracles in the New Testament. One of the great miracles was the night that Peter and the disciples didn't catch any fish. Remember, after the resurrection, Peter said to the other apostles, I'm going fishing. And they said, I'm going with you. So they went out and they put their net in the water in the Sea of Galilee. Child disguised as a child divider. So they put their net down in the Sea of Galilee alongside their boat and they let it soak. Fishermen talk about letting their net soak. You leave it down there for an hour. Then you pull it up and they looked and they said, what? We always catch fish here. Well, put it back down again. Soak some more. Let it soak. Give it another hour. They pull it up again, but no fish. We caught a turtle, a very nice turtle, but no fish. And they did that repeatedly through the night. And then Jesus shows up on the beach at sunrise and said, ahoy out there, you guys caught any fish tonight? No. He said, we toiled all night. They didn't say we fished. We toiled all night. What did Jesus say? Why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat? My dad said, never tell another man how to do his job. I'm sure these guys thought, who's this clown on the beach? We are fishermen. Our dads taught us to fish. We know the Sea of Galilee. We know the right places and the wrong places. We know fishing. This is our living. We do this every night. Why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat? Well, that's silliness. Well, we didn't catch anything over there. So they take their net up. It's still empty. They put it over on this side of the boat. And about that time, Jesus said, hello, all the fish in the Sea of Galilee. I want you to swim north at warp 10. Full tilt. Here they come. You can see them on the piano. Here they come. He says, I want you to run head first into the first net you find under Peter's boat. So here come the fish, hard charging. And the guys go to pull up their net, and they go, it must be caught on the bottom. It must be a stump down there. We got to get this thing up. There were so many fish in that net, they couldn't pull it into the boat. You see, there were two miracles that night. There was a miracle over here where any fish that got close to that net, Jesus said, danger, danger, danger. Stay away from here. And then there's the other one where Jesus said, okay, now, two miracles. See, God can provide in abundance, and he can also shut it down. Can you imagine these professional fishermen? Fished all night. They didn't catch a sardine. They didn't catch a tuna. They didn't catch a cutthroat. They didn't catch any herring. No wahoo or mahi-mahi. I do not know what the fish are in the Sea of Galilee. They didn't catch a single thing. We fished all night. We caught nothing. Folks, he's the Lord of the harvest. He knows how to bless a nation, and he knows how to bless our lives. The miracle of the fish that got in the net and the miracle of the fish that didn't. Shall I tell you what's happening in America? We have devastating forest fires, landslides, murders, and of all things in America, a woman can marry another woman, and a man can marry another man. Hello? And what? Some 60 million babies have been aborted in North America? What? God just might be seeing to us that as a nation, we're in line to be cursed. You see, Americans can't handle blessings. Know what happens to Americans when they get blessed? They go away from God. They forget God. Here's a piece of trivia for you. Washington State is the least churched state in all of the nation. Washington State. Isn't that something? God's getting ready to do some things for us that we will come back to him and we'll do what the Lord of Sabbath says. The record stock market is not going to be the end of America's problems. It's going to take more than a man to make America great again. There's no man who can do that. America needs to repent, get right with God. We desperately need revival in this country. Thus saith the Lord of hosts to a selfish nation, a nation that has been blessed, consider your ways. He's the Lord of the harvest. And oh, how we need him to come to this nation. We need to yield our hearts and lives to him. But let me say thirdly, not only is the Lord of the heavens, and he's going to shake everything, not only is the Lord of the harvest, he's the one who causes us to prosper, and he's the one who causes us not to prosper. But thirdly, he's the Lord of history. He has everything under his control. How big is God? Well, we serve a big God. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord Sabbath. He's the Lord of history. And as we continue to read in Haggai 2:6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. That is, God says, I have a plan. And whether the nations want to cooperate or not, my plan is going to be fulfilled. My house is going to be built, and the desired things of all nations is going to come, because the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Something people can understand. The same God that took a little lad's lunch and fed 5,000 is still on the throne. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. It all belongs to God, and God will give it to his people when his people get right with him and when his people trust him to see. But you see, folks, God says these things are mine. They belong to him. There's no bankruptcy in heaven. There's no recession in heaven. There's no depression in heaven, and there's no drought in heaven. He's the God of history, and God says, I'm going to shake the nations. God is having his way. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God's up in heaven walking back and forth saying, oh me, what will we do? Those people have got that place in a mess. Folks, there's no panic in heaven, only plans. The United Nations might meet in an emergency session, but the Holy Trinity has yet to meet in an emergency session. Not a problem. Mark that down. God knows what he's doing in this world. It's his world. And the answers to this world's continued existence lies in heaven. The answer to this world does not lie with the OPEC nations. It doesn't lie in Washington, D.C. It doesn't lie in London or all the nations put together. God is God, and our God is marching on. He's the God of history. I want to tell you that our God is a great God. He's the Lord of the heavens. He's a great God. He's the Lord of the harvest. He is the great God. And he's the Lord of history. And he's going to enthrone his son, the Lord Jesus, upon his holy hill of Zion in spite of the rantings and ravings of wicked men. If we read 2 Psalms, it says, why do the heathen rave and the kings of earth imagine a vain thing? And they say, let us get rid of this God and let us get rid of his son. But God says, yet have I set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. Yet have I done it. Jesus is the answer. Verse 9 tells us, I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God is the God of history. It's under his hand and in his control. So what should our response be to that? He's the creator. He's the Lord Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. What should our response be? Well, number one, there should be no rival in your life. He is God, and he's the only God. Number two, there should be no rebuttal. Don't argue with God. Do it his way. Number three, there can be no refusal. Don't refuse him. He's God. No rival, no rebuttal, no refusal. He's God. He's God. He is the great God. But now here's the good part. This great God who spoke the universe into existence and controls all things loves you. He sent his son to die for you. How big is God? Well, he's big enough to rule the mighty universe and small enough to live within your heart. There's the good news. What a God we serve. And this God sent his son Jesus into the world to die upon the cross, that you, through faith in his name, might have forgiveness of your sin and everlasting life. Glory, hallelujah, folks. It doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray together. Father, I took a shot at trying to present a picture of how big you are, and I knew I would fail. What a magnificent God. Father, as always, I'm concerned. We usually have some children here who haven't grasped the wonder of the God who loves them. So I'm asking that you might make this message real in a child's heart, perhaps encourage someone in a podcast in a far land. They might realize there's a great God that loves them. And so we commit the service to you for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavianbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandinavian Bible Church podcasts on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandinavian Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandinavian Bible Church, may God richly bless you.